I want to go to 1 Chronicles, and I'm in chapter 21. And I want to try to notice something here about David that he did that I believe could be important for you and I as well today. David came to a time in his life where this is toward the latter end of his life. I heard it mentioned yesterday from the pulpit that when David sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba, that may be something that seems a little bit out of character for David and very unusual to you and I, given the fact that David is described as being a man after God's own heart, which he was. And he is. David still is. He's with the Lord now. A man after God's own heart, but yet we see a time in his life when he failed greatly and he committed an atrocious sin, and there were many consequences because of that. And David repented of the sin, and God forgave him of that sin, but I'll tell you, he suffered the consequences of his sinful actions. And in fact, he lost four of his sons after that. And the sword never departed from David's house the remainder of his life. Great punishment. But we find a second thing in David's life to me that seems a little bit out of character. That here's another time where David failed and David committed a sin. And you see, I don't know about you this morning, but I identify with so many of these Bible characters because it is so easy for me to put myself in their shoes. I can just see myself sometimes thinking the same way and rationalizing and sometimes maybe acting the same way as some of these Bible characters as events in their life unfold. But here's a case right at toward the end of David's life. He's an older man now. And he makes another mistake, and there's going to be great consequences for it. In 1 Chronicles 21, it is described here how that David ordered a census to be taken of all the people. He commanded his general, Joab, his right-hand man, the leader of his army, to go out and to compass the land and to collect a census and conduct a census, and he wanted to know the number of the people. But what he specifically wanted to know was the number of fighting men, men that were able to lift the sword in battle. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with having a census. In fact, there's another place or two in the scriptures where I believe God even gave some instructions for conducting a census one time, and so it's mentioned a time or two, and it's nothing inherently wrong with it. But the problem with David's census that he wanted to do this time is that he was concerned about numbers. He wanted to see how large of an army it was that he was commanding, and so he did it, and I'll tell you, the Bible says God was not pleased. He was not pleased with David's actions of ordering a census and a count to be taken of all the fighting men in his army. Joab even tried to discourage David, and he tried to talk him out of it, but David would have nothing of it, and he commanded it to be done. God was not pleased. It says in verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. Now, you can read on next few verses there, and you'll find out that God applied a pestilence, which is, it's a dreadful, deathly disease that God brought upon the nation of Israel. 3 days of pestilence began to happen, and people began to die. And you can read in verse 14, it says that the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now, I think he's only getting started with this. I don't know if God went the full 3 days or not, but I know at this point 70,000 people have died already because of the pestilence that God has brought upon the nation. But have you considered that not one of these 70,000 people did anything wrong that we know of? Do you know why they died? Do you know why God sent the angel to kill them? It's because of the sins of one man. Can you remember we talked about the man Achan before in Joshua chapter 7? You remember we looked at the circumstances of his life, how that the sins of that one man named Achan, how they not only affected himself, it affected his whole family. They all lost their lives. Plus there were 36 men of Israel that lost their lives in a battle where they got humiliated and defeated, and that should not have ever happened, but because of the sins of that man Achan, it affected the entire nation. We talked about that before. Well, here's another Bible example of how the sins of one man, this is the sin of David in ordering a census to be taken. In other words, David is not relying and trusting on the promises of God and the strength of God and God's ability to help Israel and to protect them in battle as they go against their enemies. David begins to be concerned with how many men is in the army. I want to know that. Instead of focusing upon God, and God was displeased. Now 70,000 innocent people have died because of David's sin. And we read here, it says that God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil. And he said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now David lifted up his eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing there between earth and heaven. He had his sword drawn in his hand. And it said that David and the elders of Israel that were with him, they all fell upon their faces. And David spoke to God. 70,000 people have died. The plague has already begun. The pestilence is taking its effect. The angel of the Lord has his sword out, and he is slaying the people of Israel at God's command. And David spoke to God, and he said, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." I'm sorry, David, it's too late. You're too late, David. You should have thought of this before you committed the sin that's affecting so many people and causing so many innocent people to lose their lives because of God's punishment and God's displeasure at what you did. You should have thought about that, David. It says that when David spoke to the Lord and he admitted his wrong and he even noted, he says, "As for these sheep, Lord, what have they done?" He said, "Let the punishment be on me and upon my house." It says in verse 18 that the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Gad was David's seer, the intermediary, that God would speak to Gad and Gad would give the message to David. It said that the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. David went to Ornan, who was threshing wheat there with his sons. And in verse 22, it says, David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, with good intentions, Ornan said to David, "Take it to thee, Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. David built there the altar unto the Lord, and he offered the burnt offerings, peace offerings, and he called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. One thing that David recognized and understood is that he knew that a proper and an acceptable offering unto the Lord requires cost, effort, and or sacrifice on his part for it to be accepted by God. You know, the man Ornan had very good intentions. When David asked, would you please sell me this area of the threshing floor that I may build an altar to the Lord? The man Ornan, out of the goodness of his heart and with good intentions, he wanted to just give it to David. He wanted to give him the land there, give him the area. He wanted to donate all of the wood. I'm sure, no doubt, the threshing instruments of wood were handcrafted. He wanted to donate all of that, that David might use that wood. He wanted to donate the oxen for the offerings themselves, and he wanted to donate the wheat that they were threshing for a food or meat offering. Ornan wanted to donate all that to David, and no doubt that would have made a beautiful offering. All of that material, it's right there. David could have had it, and it wouldn't have cost him a thing. But David said no. He said nay. He said, I will not offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. I believe that is an important principle. A very important principle concerning our offerings to the Lord. I hope the Lord will help us with some thoughts around that this morning. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, and as far back as the book of Leviticus, you'd read a little bit about some of the offerings that God commanded to be made unto himself. You remember that the Israelites, they had many animal offerings that they had to offer, daily sacrifices, offerings at various times of the year, times of the month, times of the day, all types of animals, food offerings, drink offerings, you name it, there were all types of offerings. But concerning the animal offerings that God prescribed to be offered unto himself, it was said about them that you are to never offer an animal that has any type of a blemish. In other words, God is giving some specific instructions concerning the offering that I want you to make to me. He says, never use an animal that has a blemish, or is blind, or is broken, are maimed or scabbed in any way. In other words, God says, whatever animal that you choose to offer to me, this has to be a perfect specimen of an animal. It is unacceptable if there's anything wrong with the critter whatsoever, whether it be a little calf, a bullock, or a little lamb, or a little goat, or whatever. Whatever type of animal offering and sacrifice you make, it must be absolutely spotless and perfect. Otherwise, God says it's not acceptable. Well, that makes sense to me. If I think about that, I think about, well, what other kind of offering would God accept considering who he is? He is our creator God. He is the living God, the Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that has created the earth and all things therein and all the people that are in, all the animals. Nothing less than perfection would ever be acceptable unto God as an offering to offer back to him. David realized, he says, I understand this. He said, thank you for the offer, but no, I must buy it. I will purchase it at the full price. I'm not going to take something that didn't cost me anything and turn around and offer that to the Lord. David says, no way, I'm not doing that. I think there's good reason. It has to be perfect. It has to be of maximum value to mean something to the Lord. You see, if you took a lamb or something that's missing a leg or missing an ear, maybe something like that, that lamb is of less value in the marketplace than one that is completely whole and would be perfect. I mean, it's very obvious. If it had any type of blemish at all, it's not worth as much as a perfect one. And I'm sure it would be priced accordingly in the marketplace. But God says, you can't offer anything like that to me. It has to be a number one, first choice, first pick. It has to be the best, or don't even offer it. Because God is worthy of that, is he not? Is God not worthy of the very best that we have to offer? He is worthy of it. I knew a man one time that had a good heart, a very good heart, and he loved the Lord, and he was a child of God, but he had something a little bit peculiar about his ways that once upon a time, in the fall of the year, he had gathered some pecans, had access to some pecan trees, and the pecans had made pretty good that year, and he had gathered a whole bunch of pecans, and he had put them in these brown paper bags that you used to use at the grocery store. Now, some of you don't even remember those. You've probably never even seen them. But before we had all these plastic bags at the grocery store, we used to have brown paper sacks. And that's what everybody got groceries in. Well, they were useful for many things, and we would reuse them oftentimes. But this man put all these pecans and gathered them up, put them in a paper sack, with good intentions of, you know, I'm going to get these cracked and peeled and cleaned and put up, I'm going to use them. Well, a whole year went by. He never did use those. And the next fall, lo and behold, a little bit unusual, there was another good crop of pecans. And so he gathered a bunch up, put them in a bag, and then he realized, well, gee, I had never cleaned or taken care of these other ones. I hate for them to go to waste. So he took them and he gave them to someone. He donated the old ones. He kept the new ones and he donated the year-old pecans, which probably wasn't all that good. They were not the first choice, but he donated them to someone. And you know, that was a nice gesture. This man had a good heart and he loved the Lord. But then another time, he would usually get several deer every year and he'd get them cleaned and processed and wrapped and all put in the freezer. Well, the next year would come around, he'd get a couple more deer, he'd get all those cleaned and wrapped and cut up and ready to put in the freezer. He didn't have room. He'd have to take out the old deer meat and he would bring it to someone. And so you got to see, it's like, that is a very nice gesture and the meat was still good. There's nothing wrong. It'll last 2-3 years if it's wrapped properly. Nothing wrong with that. But you kind of see the point. He never did really give the choice gift. He gave the second best, really. And nothing wrong with that. I'd be happy to get some pecans. I'd be happy to get some nice deer meat like that. But when it comes to the Lord, that wouldn't be acceptable, would it? It would not be acceptable to offer something second rate to the Lord. Here's a Bible example of an offering that's not acceptable to God. I'm going to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 for a moment. And you remember the man named Saul, King Saul. God anointed Saul to be the first king of the nation of Israel. Samuel was the prophet at the time. And in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 2, Samuel is speaking to Saul here, and he's giving him the word of the Lord. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." He says, "I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites." I know we read this not too long ago, but I'll just tell you, when every time when I read this, when I read the instructions that God gave to Samuel to pass along to King Saul, this was Saul's instructions directly from God concerning the Amalekites. When I look at the utter depth of destruction that God prescribed, all I can tell you is I have to pause in silence for a moment. When I read that, I just think about, you know, the God that wrote this book is a lot bigger than what my own mind could ever conjure up as to how God might be. He's way bigger, and there's so much more about him that I do not understand. It would never even attempt or say that I would. I wouldn't claim to. It causes me to pause when I read that. This is what happened. God told Saul to slay them. Now, I know we've looked at this not too long ago, so I know you remember what happened. Saul was disobedient, wasn't he? Saul did not follow the directions that the Lord had given him. And when they went in and did battle and attacked the Amalekites, it said that Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, who he was supposed to destroy. He spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. He spared them, but he destroyed everything else. And then, of course, the Lord spoke to Samuel about it, and he says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments." God says, "I'm going to take the kingship away from him. I am not happy with what he did." So when Saul comes back and Samuel sees him coming back with all these animals in his possession, all the sheep and the cattle and the oxen and the lambs and everything, Samuel said, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And in verse 15, Saul answers and he says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Well, you know God was not pleased with that. And a little further down in the chapter, Samuel is going to ask Saul, and he's going to say in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He says, "The Lord has rejected you from being king." Well, you know what the people were intending to do. You know what Saul and the people were going to do. They went in to attack the Amalekites. They saw all these beautiful animals there, and they thought to themselves, they says, "Oh, what a great offering this would make to the Lord. Let's don't slay these animals. Let's take them back home with us. We'll use them to sacrifice and give it to the Lord. By the way, they didn't cost us anything. It's sort of the spoils of the battle, if you will. Let's just take them back home, and we'll have all of these nice animals, nothing wrong with them. We'll offer them to the Lord, and God will be so pleased with us." Well, that was a bad idea, wasn't it? That was not a good idea, because God was not pleased because Saul disobeyed the commandment that God had given him. Those animals meant nothing to the Lord. They thought they were going to get them at no cost, and they would make fine sacrifices and fine offerings, but it didn't work out. Remember, David said, "I will never offer something to the Lord that did not cost me." I'm not going to take freebies and then turn around and try to offer that to God as if he would be happy with it. David understood that it takes commitment, it takes effort and cost on my part for the offering to mean something to God. Now, think about Saul's, what he intended to offer with all those animals who God wouldn't have anything to do with it. That was terrible. And contrast that to an offering that a person made in the New Testament in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to turn over right now to Mark chapter 12. I'll notice this for just a moment. Mark chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. And about verse 38, Jesus is warning those in the audience there that they need to be very careful about some of the leadership of the Jewish religion. He says, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." He cautions them about the scribes. Remember, Jesus was always giving caution. He was calling out, he was famous for calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those that were leaders of the religion of the day. He called them out continuously for their hypocrisy. He says, be careful of these people. Be very wary of them. Jesus says, they're not fooling me. He says, they want to be seen. Careful about those kind of people. They want to make these long prayers. They want to have the best seats everywhere. They want to look so pious. And they want you to think about how religious they are. Jesus says, be careful with these. And then in verse 41, it says that Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Luke's gospel says that of her penury, she did cast in to the treasury. That word penury means poverty. She was a very poor widow woman. Jesus called attention to his apostles there and his disciples to notice what this woman did because of her offering. Here was a woman that had basically nothing. She was just trying to survive and trying to get by. She's described as being a poor widow. She no longer had a husband. Sure, she did not have some steady source of income. She was living in basic poverty, and yet in her heart, it was important to her to come and to make an offering unto the God that she loved and that she served. It was important to her. Now, she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. A mite, I'm pretty sure, was one of the very smallest and lowest denomination coins that's probably ever been minted by a nation. They're very, very small. A farthing was very, very small amount of money. But Jesus said she has cast in more with her 2 mites than all of these others who, out of their abundance and out of their riches and out of their prosperity, they've given much. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. That is good. But she didn't almost have anything to give, and she still gave to the Lord. Jesus said he called notice to her offering. It sounds to me like it was more important that the offering had quality to it rather than quantity. I always believe that is the case with you and I. It's the quality of our offerings to God. That's what's important to God. It's the quality of that which we offer. You remember there back in 1 Kings chapter 17, God was taking care and sustaining Elijah next to a brook of water. And eventually the brook dried up. God told Elijah to get up and to go to Zarephath. He says, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And so we read over there in 1 Kings 17 where Elijah went. And when he finds this woman, she's out gathering sticks. She's a very poor woman. She's a widow also. And he tells her to fetch me a little water and a morsel of bread. And she tells him that all I have left is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm gathering sticks that I might go home and prepare that little handful of meal that's left, that I might prepare that for my son and I. We can eat it and then we'll die because we're out of food. We don't have anything left. But Elijah tells her to make me a little cake first. Even though you only have a handful of meal left, he tells her, make me a little cake first, and then you make for thee and thy son. Because the Lord has said that the meal and the oil is going to not run out. It's going to last until the rain comes. And you know, she did that. She obeyed, and she put God first, and she made the little cake for the man of God. And it says that because she did that, she did eat many days. He and she did eat many days. And the meal and the barrel and the oil and the cruse did not run out because she put God first. There was another person living on a meager subsistence who didn't have very much, but yet did not neglect to try to offer unto God and to follow God's word. And God blessed her because of it. You have the story about how God commanded Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. What did God command Abraham to offer? It was his very own son, Isaac. The promised son. The miracle son that was born to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And they were both well past childbearing years. And God had granted them the miracle birth of their son Isaac. And yet then here comes a time where God is going to test Abraham. And he's going to test Abraham's faith. And he told him to go and to offer Isaac, thine only son. He didn't tell him to go offer Ishmael, who was the son of a handmaid, Hagar. He didn't say offer Ishmael or maybe go take one of your servants and offer them. He says you offer the most valuable thing in your possession. It's your miracle son and promised son named Isaac. You offer him upon a mountain that I'll tell thee of. And we know what happened there and how that Abraham, because of his faith, was willing to make that sort of an offering unto his God. You talk about an offering that cost you something. Abraham offering his only begotten son, as God referred to him. Take thine only son, Isaac, and offer him. I'm talking about making an offering that cost you something and that was very valuable. We know that picture right there between Abraham and him offering his son Isaac, we know that is a beautiful picture of the Lord offering his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of you and I. If you want to have an idea this morning about what God thinks about sacrifices and what he thinks about offerings, just consider no further then what did God offer himself for the salvation of his people? He offered his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Can you see why a second-rate offering is not acceptable to God? You see why a lamb that has blemishes on it or has scabs all over it or a little calf is not acceptable to God? Because God took the very best that he had, the absolute most valuable thing that he had, and that's what he offered to himself for the salvation of his people. I believe David's principle is important. David said, I will not offer something to God that costs me nothing. So how does that apply to us today? I mean, we don't offer animals anymore, do we? That time is gone. We don't offer animals, so we don't have to worry about finding a lamb without blemish and that's not maimed in some way or missing a part or have some extra part on it. We don't have to worry about that. But what about our offerings? Peter said that as lively stones, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter says we do offer sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices up to God. That's what we're doing today, by the way. And every time we meet in the house of God, we are coming in here. Well, first, we have an expectation of meeting and communing with the Lord. But our first and foremost object of you and I coming here today is to offer praise unto God and thanks to God for what he's done for us. That's our first and foremost reason for coming, is that we all come and offer praise unto God. A secondary benefit is that God blesses us and he feeds us with the preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and it uplifts us, and our souls and spirits are rejuvenated and refurbished, and we receive strength and we receive manna that we might be able to go forward for another week until we can come back and we're going to need recharging once more. That's a secondary benefit. But the number one reason we come is to praise God. We come to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. So, how is it that we can bring a spiritual sacrifice that cost us something, that we put effort into? Well, I believe that the cost of the sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifices that you and I are endeavoring to make to God, is all involved with the preparation. It's all about preparing for this day and for this moment. You know, it wasn't long ago, it was back in February, I believe, because I looked it up. It was one of the weekends in February. We tried to speak on preparing for the Sabbath day. But that's what we're talking about here, about how do we formulate a spiritual sacrifice to God that cost us something. Well, it's about preparing, thinking about, giving forethought to the fact that I want to come to the Lord's house and I want to come and present myself before him and I want to offer spiritual sacrifices up to my God and praise him and thank him for what he's done. You know, when we come to church, if we were to just wake up on Sunday morning and we have not given any forethought whatsoever to the Sabbath day, we haven't even noticed that the week's gone by and tomorrow morning is Sunday morning and we just wait and we wake up on Sunday morning and the first thought that comes to your mind when you open your eyes is, okay, what day? Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, I have to go to church today. Okay, I'm going to get up and get dressed and let's rush off and let's go to church. Well, that's good, but you know what? I really didn't give it any forethought, did I? I really haven't put anything into it yet. I almost forgot what day it was. I'm talking about how can we make a sacrifice that cost us a little bit. We have a little bit invested in it. I believe David's principle is important. It takes preparation for the Sabbath day. For you and I to come into God's house and make a good offering to Him, it takes a little bit of preparation. You remember the principle about the manna? You remember how God says, I'm going to give you the manna for 6 days, and on day number six, I'm going to give you twice as much manna? You're going to go collect 2 days' worth. You're going to do all your cooking on the 6th day, so you don't have to do any of that on the Sabbath day. You can rest. And by the way, I'm not giving you any manna. I'm not going to rain any manna down overnight. It's not going to be there. What was the principle? You had to do some preparation on the last day of the week to get ready for the first day of the new week, the Sabbath day. You had to do some preparation. I believe that those principles carry over even today to you and I preparing to worship the Lord. We need to be prepared for the Sabbath. We need to know it's coming. I believe that we ought to be, when we come to the Lord's house, we ought to be as rested and as fresh as we can and rested up. I'm going to tell you, I confess to you, I've done this many, many years ago, primarily before I was called into the ministry, and maybe I did not have as much of an appreciation for it then, but I'm guilty of going and going and going so fast all through the week, and even Saturday, even on up into Saturday night doing things, maybe being out, going out hunting something on a Saturday evening, and somebody shoots a deer with a bow and arrow, and you're out there half the night, you're 2 a.m. with headlights looking for a deer, and guess what? Church is the next morning, and I'm all tired. I'm worthless. I'm not going to be able to contribute much of a spiritual sacrifice. That's even if I make it to church. I've had many times I just planned too many things. I was too busy at the end of the week. I was not making preparation. I'm fessing up to you. I did that some. I hope I never do that again. I hope I understand a little bit better. I want to start winding down. I want to be rested. The best sacrifices you and I will ever make will be rested when we come to the house of God. And those are things that helps us to be on time as well. Yes, I might have to change something I'm doing. I might have to get up 15 minutes earlier, whatever. But all of these things, all rolling in together just to help us. Let's just present the best sacrifice that we can to the Lord when it comes the Sabbath day morning and we come to the house of God. David says, I'm not going to just come and offer something that it didn't cost me. He says, I want it to have cost on my part, effort on my part. I want it to be that way, for it to be meaningful to God. How about prayer? We need to pray. I've learned this by experience. The best church services I've ever been in are the ones when we all prayed the most. That is just the honest truth. Prayer works. We've seen it work on behalf of our members when we're sick and had issues in life and struggles in life. Prayer works. Well, it also works in preparation for a worship service. We need prayer. We need to be praying together every single week that God would come and, Lord, we're going to be there. The day is approaching. Let's encourage one another. It's almost here. Let's assemble and let's come prayed up, praying that God would bless the day. Now, I'm not talking to someone who doesn't know these things. I know that you do, because you've done very well at this, but I don't want to get too comfortable and forget these things. I want to be reminded of them, of how important prayer is. How about reading our Bible? I could tell you so many stories about how when I finally began to read my Bible back years ago in an earlier part of my life, when I finally began to read it, I could tell you so many stories of how many times I read something during the week, went to visit a church somewhere, and lo and behold, guess what the preacher preached on? The very same thing I had just read that week. I couldn't tell you how many times that happened to me. Bible reading, it works. It's important. Does it cost you a little bit of time? Yes, it does. It costs you a little bit of time, but it'll pay dividends and it helps make your sacrifice to God, your spiritual sacrifice to God, it helps make it more meaningful to God. That's what it's all about to me. David said, I want to offer a meaningful sacrifice. And that's what I want to do. I want to come ready and prepared for offering to the Lord. How about coming with a song upon your heart? So many times, I seem like here lately, I wake up and I get a song on my mind, and it stays with me for a couple of days, and I carry it with me to church. And I've been thinking about that 346 for several days. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Couldn't get that tune out of my head. You're great about that here, the church family at Andrew. That's one of the things I've always commended you on, is how that during the song service, it's pretty hard to get a song in. You better have your selection ready and you better call it out, because oftentimes we hear two or three called out. I love that. Never stop doing that. Always do that. Coming with a song on our mind. Can you see how in David's heart, a man after God's own heart, I know he made mistakes. You and I have made mistakes. We'll make some more. But I want to be forgiven of them, and I want to ask for forgiveness, and I want to repent, and I want to do better. But can you see how that the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God are more meaningful to God when it requires a little effort on our part and preparation? I hope you always remember that, and I hope that by reminding ourselves of that, maybe we can do a little more reading, and maybe we can pray a little bit more. Who knows what God may do? And God is pleased when His people come prepared and ready to offer up sacrifices unto Him. That is just such a well-pleasing odor wafting up to God, and He is so pleased to receive it when we do those things. It said that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God offered His own Son unto Himself. How much more can we try to offer the very best that we have unto the God that loved us and gave His own Son for us? May God bless and keep you.